Amen. Thank you. I just appreciate that. First Timothy, book of First Timothy tonight, chapter 1. Teenagers are going to sing for us. Y'all come on and sing, and then as soon as they're done, we'll jump into Survey of the Bible, book of First Timothy this evening. All right. Song. Thank you, Brother Hall. I enjoyed that tonight. Very good. All right, we're going to 1 Timothy. There we are. We're going to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. And use your Bible tonight a little bit. We'll go over to the book of Acts as well to catch some of that book. All right? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please bless our time in your word tonight. It'll be what we make of it, so help us to put ourselves into it. We'll get out of it what we put into it. Help us to listen, pay attention. May the Holy Spirit have His way in our hearts. May He teach us tonight. Help us to learn and come with a willing heart, Father, to receive what You have for us. And we'll thank You. Thank You for the privilege to be here on this midweek service. Speak to our hearts, I pray, please, in Christ's name. Amen. This book is the first one in a group that we call the Pastoral Epistles. Now, again, the word epistle simply means letter. We learned that back with the Galatians and Romans and Corinthians and all those letters to all those local churches. So this is a group of letters written to men who were serving as pastors of churches. It's Timothy and Titus, and will be, of course, in 2 Timothy later on. Now, this letter, of course, gets its name from the man to whom Paul was writing, and that is Timothy. Paul and Barnabas met Timothy on their first missionary journey when they came to the town of Lystra. There they met a Jewish woman named Lois, and they met her daughter named Eunice. Both of them undoubtedly had converted to Christianity. Eunice had married a Gentile man, and together they had a son named Timothy. Now, there's a good possibility that his dad had already passed away and that mom, son, and grandmother all lived together. We don't know much about Timothy's father. It's just mentioned that he was a Greek, all right, a Gentile. Remember, that's all that's mentioned. But his grandmother and his mom mentioned by name. Now, Timothy was brought up in a God-fearing atmosphere with his grandmother and his mother, and he became a convert to Christianity through the influence of his grandmother and his mother. That is what ought to happen in any home where there is a gospel influence, all right? Christian influence. Tonight I was standing right back there just fellowshipping with somebody before the service, and a young boy in the church came up to me, and I was fellowshipping with Brother Don, and clear as a bell, he said to me, "Pastor, I'm going to heaven now." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." I said, "Did you get saved?" He said, "Yes, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart with my dad the other night." And this was a man, a young man, young lady, young couple, and a couple of children. And mom said that every night's been talking about heaven, and every night talking about salvation, and every night talking about it, bringing it up. And that's going on right now with our grandson up in Elgin, Max. He's asking his dad and his mom questions about heaven. It's going on over in Madagascar with Kenna, asking questions to Ben and Ashley about heaven. And when you have, if you have devotions and you bring your kids to church and you pray for them by name, in their hearing that they'll come to salvation, the Holy Spirit's going to use that to awaken their heart to their need. And so that fine little boy told me tonight that he got saved. And I was so glad to hear that. So glad to hear that. He was happy, and mom's happy, and dad's happy, and we're happy tonight. Amen. I mean that with all my heart. That's what happened to Timothy. Now, we don't know how old Timothy was. He might have been this boy's age. He might have been a little older. We're not sure. But he got saved because of the influence of his grandmother and his mother. Now, when Paul, and some people believe he got saved as a result of Paul's influence and preaching. And maybe that happened. But anyway, the godly home, no doubt, contributed much. Now, when Paul came to Lystra the second time, two trips to Lystra, second time, he found Timothy matured into faith and a respected member of the church. And again, that's a good indication he's brought up in a godly home. So now he's growing in the Lord. And he's growing in grace. He had grown in faith. He had grown in grace so much that Paul took him to be one of his companions on his travels. And Timothy became a very influential member of Paul's tour group, if you will, okay? Missionary tour group. Paul sent him on special errands to help churches, maybe sometimes to get a report on how a church was doing. He mentioned Timothy by name in several of the letters that he wrote to different churches. And so Timothy became an influential member of Paul's traveling missionary group. Now, look at chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and then we're going to jump over to the book of Acts. He writes Timothy, and in verse 2 you see that, unto Timothy. Paul in verse 1, an apostle, unto Timothy, my own son of the faith, verse 2. He says in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." He said, Timothy, he said, you remember, I besought you and encouraged you and basically asked you to stay at Ephesus and be there to help that church and pastor that church and take care of some issues. And he said, that's what I want you to continue to do. Now, Paul has visited Timothy in Ephesus after he got out of prison the first time. He's going back to Jerusalem, I believe it's Jerusalem, and he writes Timothy a letter. Timothy is still in Ephesus. Now, I want you to see what Timothy encountered when he went to that church. You have to go back to Acts chapter 20 for that. So hold your finger there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go all the way back to Acts chapter 20. This is the time that Paul just talked about in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it's good to cross-reference your Bible and know where everything fits in the chronological order of the Word of God. All right? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 20. Now, chapter 19, he's in Ephesus, and they have that tremendous uproar with the silversmiths. And I mean, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and they're doing that for 2 hours, and it is chaos. It is mess. All right? Now, verse number 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, so forth, and looking down at verse number 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, there it is, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus, all right? So, Timothy is with Paul as he's getting ready to go into Macedonia. Now, drop down to verse number 17. So, here's this group together. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So, they're in Miletus now. And he sends for the pastors of the church in Ephesus. Come to Miletus, okay? And they came from Ephesus to Miletus, which wasn't far. And they met with Paul there. Now, look down at verse number 25. All right, verse number 25. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He said, this is the last time I'm going to see you. God had given him that much knowledge and wisdom about his life. I won't see you again. So drop down to verse number 28, if you will. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, now he's going to Macedonia, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Look at verse number 36, okay? And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. Now, at some point, here in Acts chapter 20 or Acts chapter 21, soon after that, is when Paul tells Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus, and I want you to be with that church, and I want you to help them. I want you to oversee that church, okay? Now, I want to show you what he said was going to happen in Ephesus again. Look at verse number 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Timothy was going to face a twofold threat to the church at Ephesus when he went back to help them. There was a twofold threat there. Paul prophesied this, okay? First of all, the first threat is in verse number 29. False teachers from without. Okay, you see that? He said that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice that. Enter in. Okay? So there's a threat to this church. False teachers from without. Now, this was more than likely a reference to the men. We've already talked about this group of men. The Judaizers. Paul went out winning souls and starting churches. Here came the Judaizers right behind them. In Philippians, he called them dogs. In this chapter, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, he calls them wolves. In fact, he calls them grievous wolves. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines grievous as heavy, oppressive, and burdensome. And this is exactly what the Judaizers were. They were men who burdened new converts to Christ with Old Testament ordinances that were done away with on the cross. Remember, we looked at that in the book of Colossians. Okay? These Judaizers were the ones that came along about all the washings and the circumcision and the feast days and the holy days and what they should eat and what they should not eat. All those ordinances, all those partial pictures of salvation that were done away with because the Lamb came and died on the cross of Calvary. They were no longer necessary, but the Judaizers came behind Paul and said, okay, converts, that's wonderful. We're glad you believe in Jesus and trust Him, but you're going to have to add this to your faith. You're going to have to do this and keep these washings and all that. Paul said those men were grievous wolves. Jesus described them this way in Matthew 23:4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. Now, that's what Paul is talking about here. These men are going to come in from the outside, and they're going to come in among you like a bunch of grievous wolves, heavy, burdensome wolves, oppressive. And they're going to put on you all these Old Testament ordinances that Jesus did away with. Folks, this is not talking about commandments concerning holy living. We looked at that. The moral part of the law is still as good today as it was then. And we've got to get over that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about moral holiness. He's talking about all the nonsense of the washings and the ordinances, everything that Jesus did away with on the cross of Calvary because the payment was made in full. All of those washings and all of those ordinances were just a promissory note. One of these days, the whole payment's going to be made, and it was made on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So, this is what he says. These guys are going to come in, and they're going to lay these things on you, and they're going to be like a bunch of grievous wolves, oppressive, heavy, burdensome wolves, and get people all bum-fuzzled, loaded up with all this stuff that they don't need to pay any attention to. And so that's the first threat that Timothy was going to face. But now that's not all. He went on to say that there's a second threat. And the second threat may be more dangerous than the first threat. The second threat is unethical men from within. So he said you face the threat of false teachers from without, but you also face the threat of unethical men from within. Look at verse number 30. Also, he makes a distinction here. Of your own selves. The grievous wolves are going to enter in. But also of your own selves, from within you, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This was a reference to men in the assembly who would usurp the pastor's authority and attempt to draw men under their influence. Now, I want you to notice that, again, Webster's definition of perverse is this: distorted, disposed to be contrary, stubborn. We use the word perverse, we think of it as being perverted morally, all right, perverts and so forth. The word perverse is not necessarily referring to morally perverted people here. Distorted, contrary, and stubborn. And Paul said those men are going to arise from within you, speaking these distorted, perverse, contrary things, stubborn things, and he said they're going to do that, attempting to draw away disciples after them. Now, folks, look, this is not rocket science. Often men who are leaders in some capacity, be it in their business or in the community or in a position in a corporation, a position of authority and responsibility, often men like that have a difficult time placing themselves in subjection to somebody else. That's often the case. Now, things they would not tolerate from their subordinates, things they wouldn't tolerate from their subordinates, they themselves are guilty of in a church setting. That's happened all over the place. All over the place. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Not warning Timothy, that's what he's warning these Ephesian elders about. And he sent Timothy to Ephesus, I believe, for this very reason. Timothy, I want you to go there. And that's what he said back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 and 4. Hey, remember when I went to Macedonia, I left you with that church at Ephesus to take care of some problems. There was a twofold threat. There was false teachers from without, and there was unethical men from within. You know, a church must have strong men. Sometimes I stand around on Sunday night and I marvel as I shake hands at the number of men in this church. And I rejoice at that, friend, because I get in some places where there just aren't many. And God knows we couldn't do without the godly ladies. What would we do without the godly ladies? All right? I'm serious. Serious as I can be. But a church, if it's going to be strong, I'm sorry, ladies, if a church is going to be strong, it's going to be strong on the back of its men. Okay? That's true about anything. We have strong men here at church. We need strong men here at church. We have men who are leaders in their world at work. They are leaders in their world, sometimes in the community. They are leaders in their world of expertise. That is good. That is great. But friend, when you come to church, you need to know how to put the shoe on the other foot. Amen. And not be stubborn and contrary and distorted, because that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. You know, let's throw a hypothetical situation out tonight. Let's say that this economy goes belly up, okay? And let's say the offerings at Faith Baptist Church fall off the charts, and they fall to nothing. And I mean, there's nothing to do but just send the staff out to get a part-time job. And it even is to the point where the pastor has to go out and get a part-time job so that we can keep the church running and do everything. And so there's a lot of men in this church who are in positions at work where maybe they hire people directly, or they are very influential in the hiring process. And if I was forced into that situation, I might go to one of the men or two in the church. Hey, is there any way you could use me as a part-time laborer on you? And folks, I would not be too big to do that if push came to shove someday. I told my wife, she's sitting here tonight, so I know she, if push came to shove, if I had to ride the back of a garbage truck to make an honest living, I would do that. I'm not too big to pick up somebody's garbage if it's a way to make an honest wage. I would prefer that, I hope that. But if I had to do that, I think I would do it. So let's say I go to some man in the church who's in a position where he either hires people directly or he's in a position where he can influence a hiring process. And brother, could you use me for, 15, 20, 30 hours where you work? So let's say I got on somewhere. I would hope, and I would think I would do this, I would hope that I would go along with the policies and the program wherever I went to work. Even though I would carry the title of Pastor Terry Angel, when I go as another firm's employee, I have to take off that hat. And I have to get along under the dominion, if you will, and the leadership of another person. Right? That would be the responsible and ethical thing to do. I couldn't go into somebody's business and start saying, brother, why are you doing it this way? Why don't you do it this way? I shouldn't do that. It wouldn't be ethical. It would be very unethical for me to go and start, getting with some guys at lunch and saying, by the way, you ever thought about how this place does? Hey, what do you think about, don't you think it ought to be done? That would be very unethical. For me to carry my persuasion as a pastor in the community into a position like that somewhere and try to use that position of persuasion, possibly, to get folks to kind of do things the way I wanted, as opposed to the way the program and policies of the corporation, that would be unethical. And the same way is true at church. Men have to learn when they walk in the door of the church out there that, their authority and their responsibility, their leadership, stops at the door of the church, as far as the programs and policies of the church go. And thank God, God has given us that kind of men for the most part here at Faith Baptist Church. I appreciate that. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of places that struggle and have a difficult time because men cannot divorce themselves from their position of leadership at work or in the community when they come into the church. They want to push their way around at church like they do at work. It doesn't work. It's unethical. God won't bless it. The truth is, this is not to say that good men in the church cannot be helpful. It's not to say that good men in the church can't give good, sound advice. But I want to tell you something, friend. When it comes to the practice of the Christian faith, as it is lived out in the context of the church, God gave a church one pastor. And then He told that church to follow His faith. And if you got somebody else in the church trying to draw a crowd out to follow His faith, that's unethical. God can't bless that. And God won't bless it. And the church won't do good. Y'all with me tonight? Now, you say, well, you're dealing with some problem. I'm not dealing with any problem. This is just good preventive medicine, preventive maintenance. I don't know. Maybe there is a problem and I don't know. And ignorance is bliss. Amen, all right? And it doesn't take much of a trip for me to be ignorant. I promise you that. But I'm just telling you because this is in the script. This is what Paul did with Timothy. He sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus for this very reason. That church faced some huge threats. I was at this thing last night for Brother Abraham. This thing's driving me crazy. I got a string hanging off my coat sleeve, and I'm going to cut it off. Okay? Because it's driving me nuts. So, I was here last night for the... For the Spanish play, every man carries a pocket knife, amen. And so, but anyway, Brother Elmer Fernandez was here to preach the Spanish meetings the last couple nights. And of course, he's the head of Fires of Evangelism, and he's the one responsible. He mentored Jorge Armendariz, and he mentored Abraham Cardenas. In fact, it's unbelievable what's happening in the Spanish world. They just got back from Chile. Had a conference for 3 days in Chile. They had 800 and some odd people every night of that conference in Chile. They had over 400 in the day sessions. And Elmer Fernandez has been used of God. He's got young men all over the world. That's the Hispanic world and in America here, who he's influenced. And this, he said, you know, Brother Terry, said, I preached in big conferences. And he says, but I'll tell you what, to come to where one of your boys is doing what Abraham, what Ricardo's doing here, he said, I'd much rather do this than preach in a big conference. And he pointed to a man. It was here last night. And he said, Brother Ricardo was up here leading the singing. And I was whistling or humming, but didn't know the word. You know, I didn't want to sing in English, so. But I was back there. We were sitting back there where Jack and Dorothy sit. And he said, he pointed to a guy. He said, now, do you see him? I said, yes. He said, that man was under my influence when I was a pastor in a church, and I gave him some advice on what to do, and another man in the church gave him different advice. And he followed the other man's advice, and I know a little bit about this man in our Spanish church, and he said, do you know what's happened? I said, yes, I do. He said, there's another man in the church who followed my advice about marriage and when to do it, how to get it done, at what time and everything, and wait a few months and get this taken care of. And he said, that same man gave that young man different advice. That young man said, I'm going to listen to my pastor. He pointed at Abraham Cardenas. He said, that's the young man that listened to me. Now, look, a pastor is not God. I've never tried to throw that on you. And I think you know that. 20 years have been here. I've never tried to throw that idea on you. I've not ascended to some pedestal. I don't care what color carpet you put in your living room. Believe me. Okay? But I'll promise you, folks, when it comes to the carrying out of your faith, I'm going to try to counsel and advise you according to the Word of God. And a church only has one pastor. For somebody else to give somebody counsel and advice that is opposite what the pastor says is unethical. It's unethical. And you better be careful. You better be careful. Because Hebrews, I don't know how you get away from it. Look, the Bible didn't put 15 guys up there and say, pick who you want to and follow his faith. They put a pastor over a church and said, follow his faith. Now that's general. That's generality. That's generality. But that's exactly what Paul said would happen to the church at Ephesus. He said, Timothy, get to be on your toes because from within, there's going to come a group of men, a man or two, who are going to try to draw men away unto themselves. So Timothy was placed in a situation where he was a young pastor with these potential problems in the church. And Paul gave him explicit directions concerning this difficulty, this difficult setting, so that his youth would not be a stumbling block. Now, I want you to show you those directions. Go back to 1 Timothy, go to chapter 4. Okay, so you got the setting here, okay? He left Timothy at Ephesus. He got these threats, the false teachers from without, unethical men from within. And he said to Timothy, you got to be on your toes. And Timothy was young. Timothy was young. And, friend, your youth can be a stumbling block. And so he said, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he gave him some directions concerning how to be as a young man, as a young pastor, so that his youth would not be a stumbling block. Look at verse number 12. These are familiar verses. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, he said, Timothy, be an example of the believers. And I've told you before, I love this. Timothy did not have to be the best. But he had to be an example. I teach the boys at Providence that because that takes pressure. Friend, I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I don't feel like I am the best in this assembly at any one area of the Christian life. There are better soul winners than me in this room tonight. There are people who know the Bible deeper than I know it in this room tonight. And I'll guarantee you there are people who are more effective prayer warriors than me in this room tonight. But I have to be an example of the Christian graces. Have to be an example of the Christian virtues, and so does every pastor. And that's what he told Timothy. He said, Timothy, be an example. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't give any man a reason to look down on you because you're young. To think little of you because you're young. Be an example of the believers. Now, I will say this to our young men here tonight especially, and young ladies too, that even though Paul was speaking to Timothy, the pastor, the list is good for any young person who doesn't want their youth to be a stumbling block. If you're 17, 18, 20 years of age, and you don't want people to look down on you because you're young or think poorly of you like you're immature, then you ought to listen up tonight. Because this is what he told a young man who was in a position of leadership. And it could have been a real stumbling block, his youth. But he said, Timothy, if you'll just be an example in these areas. We'll go over them quickly. Look at it. First of all, he said, be an example of the believers in word. That's not talking about the word of God. That's talking about Timothy's vocabulary. Talk maturely and talk truthfully. Now, you want to lose somebody's respect and admiration, young people? Get in the habit of lying. You get in the habit of lying, and people's respect for you is going to go like this. If you tell the truth, people will respect you. Everybody thinks I'm a kid. Don't act like one. Tell the truth. And some of you folks in school have a hard time with that once in a while. I don't think it's been so bad this year, Brother Bragg. I don't think. I can't remember. We haven't talked about anything. But I remember previous, like last year, you know, people just lie about this. And I mean, we already know the answer. But lie. You know what happens to the respect for you? The greatest things you'll ever do. Keep your youth from being a stumbling block is just tell the truth. Tell the truth even when it hurts. Tell the truth. That's what he told Timothy. He said, you be an example of the believer in word. Talk maturely and talk truthfully. Then he said, in conversation. Now, that's not talking. The Bible word conversation means behavior or manner of life. He said, Timothy, be an example in your behavior. Now, in Timothy's case, life for a pastor can be lived in a goldfish bowl. Now, that goes with the territory. When these new staff guys come in. We haven't had to hire one for a while. The new staff guys come on. I tell them, and even teachers that come here, I say, look, now, you're taking on a position of responsibility and leadership here in the church ministry, and people are going to. You're going to be put in a little bit of a goldfish bowl, and you're going to be held to a higher standard. And if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. It's just the way it is. That's okay. He said, Timothy, you be an example in your behavior. The greatest example of this is in the Old Testament, outside of Jesus Christ. The greatest example of this is the Old Testament, and David. Remember that 1 Samuel 16, he was anointed to be king, okay? But he did not become king for a number of years. He didn't become king till 2 Samuel. You know what is said about David more than anything else between the time he was anointed and the time he became king? He behaved himself wisely. As a young man, that's why when he finally got into the throne, he had the respect of the people. Well, they think I'm a kid. Don't act like one. Don't act like one. Be an example in your behavior. That's what David did. That's what you can do. That's what Paul exhorted Timothy to do. Word, conversation, and then he said charity. That's just simply love. Timothy, the pastor, should be an example of how to love others. Charity is love in action. I learned from Brother Brown how to love people. Now, that helped me being in the bus ministry at First Baptist Church in Hammond during my college years. That helped me. It helped tenderize my heart. The Sunbeam ministry and working with those bus kids, the retarded girl Terry that I had on the bus, all of that, God used all of that to help tender my heart. But I learned from Brother Brown a lot on how to love people. And you know who he learned it from? He learned it from Brother Bobby Robertson, Brother Jerry. And I just hope someday we can have Brother Bobby here. He's going to be up here in Oswego in January. He had a heart attack when he was 29. He's pastored the same church down there in Walkertown, North Carolina now for 54, 55 years. Had a heart attack when he was 29. Had a nervous breakdown some years after that. During one of those nervous breakdowns, a man in the church rose up against him and tried to draw a crowd away. And Brother Brown went to him and said, "Brother Bobby, if you would just give me the word, I'll take care of that man. And he won't give you any more trouble. Just give me the word." And Brother Brown said, "Brother Bobby," the tears started streaming down his cheeks, and he said, "Larry," he said, "I would want you," he said, "I would love for you to do that. But when I think about the sheep, when I think about the lambs that'll get hurt if I let you do that, I can't let you do that." Bobby Robertson loved people. And he taught that lad. Brother Brown will give you that testimony tonight. Brother Brown loved people. Brother Brown taught me how to love people. You want somebody to respect you as a young person? Love people. Be the kind of young man that loves your siblings. Be the kind of young girl that loves your siblings. Love the elementary kids. Love people. Love the older folks in the church. Stand around and talk to them. I'll promise you, friend, you talk about respect, people will respect kids who have a heart of love. They really will. So he said word, he said conversation, he said charity. Boy, it's quiet here. It just kind of gets real, and everybody says amen, then it gets real quiet again. Huh? Then he said in spirit. Now that's a lowercase s, isn't it? Verse number 13, verse number 12, in spirit. This is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to Timothy's attitude and his spirit. He said, "Timothy, be an example of the believers in your spirit. Timothy, you can't afford to be moody. Moodiness is not necessary. It's a choice. Bad attitudes are a choice. You decide, I'm going to have one." Yes, you do. So how do you know? Because I've made that same decision before. I'm going to have a bad attitude about this. But the truth of the matter is, the quicker you can wean yourself off of moodiness, what do you associate a bad attitude with? A bad attitude, you associate that with immaturity. And the reason some teenagers have a hard time gaining respect is because they're moody. They have a bad attitude, and they wonder why people don't. Nobody thinks of, well, why not? Quit being moody. Throw it out. Get rid of it. Don't be moody. You can have a good spirit. You can have a good attitude. I don't care what's going around you. I don't care what's going on around you. It's what's in here that determines your attitude. Your spirit. I told you before about that afflicted boy that went through 4 years of college. I forget what he had. Polio, I forget what he had. But he was crippled and twisted limbs and either used crutches or something for 4 years of college. And when he graduated, his fellow students gave him a standing ovation when he received his diploma. And afterwards, somebody said, how in the world could you go through 4 years of college happy and smiling and learning and studying with the disease that you have, your body twisted like that, how in the world could you do that? He said, "Because the disease is in my body. It's not in my heart." You don't have to have a bad attitude. You don't have to be moody. I'm going to tell you, I can't be moody. I can't be. I suppose sometimes, I don't know if I am or not, my wife would. She's smiling. She smiles that smirky smile. I can't stand that smile. Almost like you said it, I didn't. Anyway, let's move on to the next one. Spirit. Then he says faith. Amen. He says faith. This is simply obedience to God in spite of the circumstances. Okay? Now, this is usually on display during difficult times in life. Because when life is going smoothly, it does not take much to be full of faith. But when the waters are stirred and the going is tough, faithful obedience to God, to your parents, speaks volumes. You want people to respect you if you'll faithfully be obedient, even in the difficult times. People's respect will soar through the roof for you. And then, I think, probably one of the most powerful is that last one, purity. I will tell you, friend, there is nothing more powerful for a young person than purity of life. Now, you can defile yourself and taint yourself with rock and roll music. You can defile yourself and taint yourself with pictures on television, shows on television, and books, and all kinds of nonsense. And you can taint yourself and defile yourself by sneaking around your mom and dad's back in relationships. You can taint yourself and defile yourself. But I'm telling you something. The person that you're cutting the feet, you're cutting your own legs out from underneath you. There is nothing more powerful than a young person. Purity carries its own weight. And it is a heavy weight. And when you are a pure young man and a pure young woman, there's a power about that that nobody can deny. I believe that. Don't y'all believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is a power in purity that is not found in anything else. If you'll live pure, keep your heart right, taint yourself with the world, you will gain people's respect. It'll show on your countenance. It'll show on your face. It'll show through your eyes. And believe me, people around here will notice. And unfortunately, the opposite is true as well. And people are gracious enough and hopefully good enough Christians not to... But you mark it down, neighbor. Young people, you mark this down. Spoken or unspoken, people's respect for you will be geared to your purity of life. Your wholesome, pure countenance that's not tainted by rebellion or sin. And I promise you, friend, that speaks volumes. Amen? So this guy's going into the hornet's nest. Timothy, you're going to Ephesus. Got the false teachers from without that are going to come in like grievous wolves and try to just destroy the flock. They're not going to build it. They're going to destroy it. Then you got the potential of these men from within, unethical men, trying to draw away their own crowd. They have a little kingdom within the church to influence and kind of, you know, put a notch on their gun belt. But this guy, the pastor says this, but he kind of follows what I tell him. So you're going to face all that. But he said, if you'll behave yourself, if you'll be an example, and if you won't give those folks any reason to despise your youth and look down on you for being, you'll have a faith. You'll have a great ministry. And Timothy did. And Ephesus was a great church. A great church. Pastored by a young man who just followed what Paul's advice was. And there's more I could say, but we're done. We're out of time. We'll stop. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll help our young people. This was really, I guess, for them tonight toward the end. Help them, I pray. I pray for that purity of life that's just so powerful. I pray, oh God, for that spirit, their attitude. I pray for their charity. I pray, oh God, for their conversation, for their word, for their faith. Lord, they don't need to be superheroes. They don't need to be super Christians. God, if they could just find that example, that life that's an example of these qualities and live by it. Lord, I know that their youth would not be a stumbling block to them. Help us, please, to grow some quality young people. Thank you for the ones that you've given us. And some of them have gone on and serving you and are in college and other places. And Lord, it's just a blessing. And many here yet And I pray that you'll bless the young people of Faith Baptist and help us, Lord, as a church. Help us always to be careful about the false teachers from without. Help us to be careful of any unethical behavior from within. Thank you for the peace you've given us over these years, for the protection from those kind of things. God, in your mercy and grace, would you continue to help us and bless us? And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, please. Praise God.